From 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're continuing on with verses 7 to 11. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of God.
Good morning, church. Good morning, kids. We are going to be together and working together and going through the Word of God together. So let's start. First, I want to send our love to Pastor Douglas and Aunt Ma. They were ready to come to the service, and the elevator didn't work. So, Pastor Douglas, I know that you are watching us, and Aunt, we are grateful that you are joining us through the camera. So we send you our love, and we are going to start this morning with a word of prayer. So, kids, let's close our eyes. And we are going to pray so then the Lord can prepare our hearts to His Word, for His Word. Heavenly Father, please prepare our hearts and minds to receive Your Word with openness and with reverence. May we approach this time with readiness to hear from You and live out Your purposes in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. The passage that we will be reading, or that we just read this morning, starts with this statement: the end of all things is at hand, which means that it's here. And the question is, why does Peter tells us that the end is at hand? Well, it is because according to God's plan, we have been in the last days since the arrival of Jesus. As we have been reading in the first epistle of Peter, we have been reading in chapter 1, we read in chapter 1, verse 20, that Jesus was manifest in the last times for the sake of you. So the moment that Jesus was manifest, that is the moment with the end of all, or the end of times started. In God's plan of salvation, which He prepared even before the foundation of the world, God determined that when Jesus came for the first time, the end of all things began. And that means that we are living in exciting times. We are living in the last part of time in God's redemptive plan. We are living in the last part of God's calendar. Can you imagine that? It's exciting, right? But it's also a time to get serious about how we are living in these last days. Some people live without God and without a purpose because they think they have more time. Some believe that living for God is a waste of time, and others, well, they think that they will come to God after they graduate, after they get married, after they buy a big or small house or apartment, and others after they have a good retirement plan. Then I will think about God. But God, through His Word, tells us that we cannot live in this way. In the same epistle of Peter, we find in last Sunday, in verse 2 of chapter 4, that Peter is telling us this. Live the rest of your time no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. We need to act now and make the most of every moment. So, this morning, let us explore together how God wants us to live these last days. And the first way to live purposely according to this passage is to be sober, self-control, and sober-minded. Sober-minded. Notice what it says in verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Being self-controlled and sober-minded is not just abstaining from alcohol. It means being spiritually equipped and alert. The purpose of being equipped and alert is to constantly scan the surroundings for any signs of danger and to be always ready even before danger arrives. Did you know that the lack of binoculars for the lookouts played a critical role in the sinking of the Titanic? Let me tell you the story. The people who were in charge of looking for icebergs on the Titanic forgot to leave the binoculars in their proper place. So the next person who came to take over could not find them and had to use only his eyes, which made it hard to see the big iceberg that hit and sank the Titanic that night. Just a little instrument and just a forgetful mind. And then the Titanic was a disaster. And that is what this passage is talking about this morning. Christians must remain sober-minded and prepare with the right equipment to navigate the end of times with wisdom and discernment, looking for the many dangers that life brings our way. So, we have for the kids the first activity. Parents with the kids, I want you to draw in the back of your page a binocular. Can you tell me what is the right way to say binocular or binocular? You see? Good. I find that is binocular. But anyways. So, kids, can you draw a binocular on the back of your papers? And parents, can you talk with your kids? And can you ask them this question? Why do you think it's important to be alert and ready and to have the right equipment? And can you, if they don't know what is a binocular, can you explain your kids? I don't know if you can see, but I have a binocular that I draw myself. If you want to take, a model of my binocular, you can draw it there. But adults, we have 1 minute to talk about ourselves. Why is it important for us as adults, as believers, to be sober-minded, to be aware of our surroundings? We have 1 minute. You can do it in groups. If you are in the same row, you can do it with the same row. If you are alone in the row, turn around and talk with the person that is at the back or in front of you. And we have 1 minute. Why is it important for all of us to be sober-minded, be self-controlled, to be equipped, to see before the danger comes our way? I have 1 minute counting. Okay, everybody ready? Let's move on. So the first thing that Peter, let's wrap up. Thank you for participating. So second thing, the first thing is being sober-minded. That's the first thing to live with a purpose, according to this scripture. The second thing is devoting ourselves to prayer. Notice what it says in verse 7, in the same verse. Okay, can we read together that verse? Boys and girls, young adults, and the rest of us? Is there on the screen, I think? So let's read it together. 1, 2, 3. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Did you read that? For the sake of your prayers. Self-control and sober-minded involve resisting temptations and distractions that can hinder our spiritual growth and intimacy with God through prayer. By exercising self-control and praying, believers can avoid sinful temptations, sinful behaviors, and attitudes that can disrupt our relationship with God. You see, prayer enhances believers' spiritual sensitivity, clarity in communication with God, resistance to temptations, and readiness for the spiritual battle that every Christian is involved. So it's being sober-minded, but as well for the sake of our prayers. Have you ever wondered what Jesus meant when he told his disciples, including Peter, to watch and pray? To watch and pray. In other words, he was telling his disciples, be sober-minded and pray. And notice how Jesus responded after praying when he was arrested. Think about it. He was praying and he was asking God, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, can you pass away this cup of suffering? But not my will. That's Jesus praying while the disciples were sleeping. So notice how Jesus responded when people came, when the soldiers came to arrest him. He just says, I am the one you are looking for. He was sovereign. He was self-control. The difference is the disciples. Do you remember what the disciples did? Especially Peter? He cut the ear of one of the servants of the high priest. Is that a little self-control? Sober-minded? And what the rest of the disciples did? Run away. Because prayer, being sober-minded in prayer, are going together. The famous story of Daniel in the den of lions is a beautiful example as well. Because Daniel prayed not only because he knew he was in great danger. Daniel prayed always. He prayed every day. And that means that he was ready when adversity and when persecution came. When he was threatened with being thrown into a den of lions, what Daniel did? He continued to pray. He continued to do what he had always done. So we can learn from Daniel, who showed a consistent commitment to prayer, regardless of his circumstances. And so the invitation this morning is to follow his example and to make prayer a regular part of our lives, not just during trials or tribulations. I am personally grateful to the Lord for our opportunity that we have as a church to pray every Wednesday. Counting from May 25th, 2022, 2 years ago, we have prayed together 69 times. How do I know that? Well, since May 25th, 2022, we have read one psalm per week. In the past Wednesday, we read Psalm 69. One psalm every prayer meeting. And our goal is to finish Psalm 150 and then start again. And I'm so glad to be part of a dedicated group of people who have been attending 69 prayer meetings. We have cried to the Lord. We have received answers to our prayers. But most importantly, we have intentionally dedicated 1 hour a week to be transformed through our prayer time. I invite you to come and join us. Could you imagine if we finish 150 psalms together? If we get together 150 times to pray and to say, Lord, we are here because we know that the end is at hand. So, kids with parents, are you ready again? I want to invite you to write in the piece of paper that you have there, in one corner or one space, if you don't know how to write, ask your kid, what do you want to pray for right now? And we are going to pray together. And can you ask, if you don't have a paper, adults or grown-ups, can you ask the people that you have beside you, what do you want to pray? What is the things that you need to pray right now? You can do it in three or in a row, and you can do it with your kids. So kids, write the prayer, and then adults, ask the person beside you how we can pray together right now. And we're going to have 1 minute to pray. Ask your daughter, ask your son, ask your kid, ask the people beside you, in front of you, is there something that we can pray together? And so can we turn right now, 1 minute, and can we pray together there where you are right now? Doesn't matter if it's going to be like a murmur, or you can pray aloud, you can pray for your brother, you can lay hands on your brother or sister, your husband, your wife, your kid, and let's pray together right now. Amen. Lord, listen to our prayers this morning. Help us to be alert. Help us to make prayer a priority. Help us to pray with our kids. Amen. Amen. The third way to live purposely comes from verse 8. Can we read verse 8? Kids, are you ready to read verse 8? It's going to be on the screen. And we're going to read verse 8 together. 1, 2, 3. And above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. As we continue reading in this passage, we see that Peter places great emphasis on our relationships, one another. Is not show sincere love with the ones that you like, with your best friends, with the people that are in your circle, or only the people who are in your home group? It says, with one another, earnestly. He encouraged us to love each other sincerely and genuinely, and reminds that love covers multitude of sins. Now, what does this mean? Because our love does not take away sin. Only the sacrifice and the blood of Christ is the one who takes away sin. But why Peter is saying this here? It may be helpful to compare Peter's word to something familiar to better understand his message. Have you ever put out a fire by covering it with a blanket and watching the flames slowly die down? Have you seen that? Or if you haven't experienced that, I was in almost that accident last week, but through movies, have you put a blanket on a fire and see how it's slowed down? That is a powerful visual representation of how love can cover a multitude of sins. when we show genuine love towards one another, we cut off the oxygen supply to the power of sin. When we love each other with earnest love, we suffocate the power of sin and prevent it from causing destruction in our lives. True love has the power to forgive many mistakes and prevent us from holding grudges, causing arguments, and being bitter towards each other. Genuine love can break down the barriers and build bridges toward forgiveness and reconciliation. That is what Peter is saying in this passage. Love covers multitude of sins. Love prevents multitude of sins among each other. In this place. So there is an invitation for us this morning. Let us have this purpose in mind. Let us make a conscious effort to love each other sincerely and to keep your account with one another. Let's not allow anything evil to breathe for long. Instead, let's choose to love and care for one another, just as Christ loves us first. Because that is the rule. We love each other, not because we can, but because Christ loves us first. And because He loves us first, we are able to love among each other in the same way that Christ loves us. So the fourth way to live purposely in this passage comes from verse 9. So can we read together verse 9? Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Perhaps we are aware of the strategic importance of this for travelers in the first century. There were usually not many places to stay in. A traveler would head to the town center hoping to be invited home by a kind and gracious resident of that city. And that is the illustration that Peter is using here. Ana Patricia and I learned a valuable lesson in hospitality during our first month of marriage. Let me tell you this story. We stay at a hotel in Guatemala for a week, but couldn't afford to stay for a whole month in a hotel. Remember, my family no longer lived in Guatemala, and I was a seminary student. Like, the students, we are very short. No, I mean, yeah. Financially. I am short, but... So one Sunday morning, one of the leaders at my church offered us his home to stay in while he was on a vacation, and even allowed us to drive his Mercedes-Benz car. Never before and never after. But when we asked him why he was so generous, he said that someone had done the same for him, and he promised to do the same when the opportunity arose. And we were his opportunity. My dear friends, hospitality is an opportunity to do what God did for us. He opened the door of his eternal house and family when we were his enemies. Furthermore, he provided for all our needs when we were haters of God. That's how we were before he accepted us in his family. We were haters. And even though we were his enemies, he gave us Christ. And through Christ, he opened the door for all of us to be part of his family. So hospitality is a way of paying back the hospitality that we receive first. A writer named John Dennis wrote, "The key to hospitality is to begin. It doesn't matter if you live in an apartment, a dorm, or a house. The city is a place of isolation. But it may be that all kinds will come through our door. One who is hungry or lonely. A colleague in Christ, colleague in crisis. A student from a far off land. It may be that God's new people from the nations will sit around our table. It may be that having shared a meal and having tasted Christ, their own table will be open for the gospel in a country we would never reach." And I think, church, we have experienced this in this church. We have opened our tables to students that are not longer in this country and went back to their own countries. And you know what they are doing in their own countries? Sharing the gospel with their friends and families. Maybe we will never be in China or in Africa. But our door is an international way to share what we have received. And that's what Peter is saying. Open the door. The key to hospitality is to begin. For the kids, it's very difficult sometimes to welcome a new student in our classroom. But it's not only for the kids as well, right? For all of us, because we are different. We have different personalities. It's so hard sometimes to open the doors for others. Because we are busy, because we are tired, because we are short of, you know, but this is what Peter is asking us to do here. How to live purposely the Christian life is being hospitable. But the first and final way to live purposely is serve one another. It comes from verses 10 and 11, and we're going to read it together again. 1, 2, 3. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's variety grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In the family of believers, God has gifted each one of us uniquely, as Claire was sharing with us. Some are tall, some are short, uniquely. Whether it is the gift of encouragement, the gift of teaching, the gift of hospitality, or any other talent or ability, these gifts are not for us to keep to ourselves, but are meant to be shared with one another. It's so beautiful to see the kids here singing and playing the little thing, you know, the little egg, how you call it, that shaker. Mari playing the violin, putting their gifts for the service of others and for the service of our Lord. That's why this verse ends, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And Peter, with his spirit was lifted and finished to him, like he started to write a song in the middle of this, because he was picturing the church in this way, in this beautiful way, being sober-minded, praying, thinking about others, loving others, being hospitable and sharing their gifts. At the end, he says, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He was saying, when we speak, let our words reflect the wisdom and the truth of God's word. When we serve, let us do so with the strength and compassion that God's provide, the grace that God has given us. In all that we do, our aim is to give glory to him. So our call is to be a stewards of God's grace. We are called to serve one another faithfully using our gifts. Just as the lookout on a ship scans the horizon, for danger with binoculars, we are also called to be spiritually alert, looking for opportunities to serve, and to looking for opportunities to give glory to God with our talents, with our gifting, with our abilities, with everything that we have. And at the end, to say together, to him belong glory and honor and praise forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we conclude our time together, may your word take root in our heart. Through the Spirit of Christ that live in us, help us, Lord, to love deeply, to serve one another faithfully, to be a reflection of your grace and your glory, bringing light, love, and support to those around us. We pray that this will be done in the life of this local church. This will be the trademark of First Congregational Church in Halifax. That this will be, Lord, our vision and mission, personal vision and mission. And this will be as well the vision and the mission of this local church. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, kids.